jealousy, anger, bitterness, rage. Sounds like a soap opera, doesn't it? That's what we're going to be looking into. However, at the same time, we've got love, protection, providence, deep friendship. So last week, we were looking at the famous story, probably one of the most famous stories of the Old Testament. I don't think most cultures, most people have heard of the story of David and Goliath, haven't they? Where a giant of the faith beats an unbeliever. It's a different way of looking at it, isn't it? What do you see? Do you see the man or do you see the person within the man? Characters being bigger on the inside than you are on the outside. And we see in David, this young man, an incredible faith that's already been tested, that's already been developed in those quiet places. And he rises up, doesn't he? He takes that risk and has an incredible victory. And as soon as that's finished, Saul, you know, wants to find out who is this guy, and let's pick it up. As soon as he'd finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan, this is 18 verse 1, was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Remember, that's part of, if you're going to have a king, you're going to lose your children, your kids. The king has got that ability to grab your resources. So Saul says, I want this guy around me. Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't want a David around you? Someone that can slay a giant. Verse 3. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. We see that again. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even the sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. So that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So Jonathan, remember, when we go back to 1 Samuel 14 verse 7, is that incredible story, isn't it? We talked about the battle. And he goes, isn't he, with the armor bearer. And what does the armor bearer say to him? Can anybody remember? Let's go there. 1 Samuel 14 verse 7. What does he say? Let's get the words right. He said, his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Do as your wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul. Talk about loyalty. That's a friend, isn't it? And what Jonathan was doing, really, in the eyes of man, was stupid. Really, that was a stupid thing, wasn't it? You know, if you remember the story, we're going to go up. They literally go up to an elevated place, hands and knees, and if they call us, we'll go up, and this incredible victory is wrought. But you see this incredible loyalty. There's something different about Jonathan. There's something different about him. And of course, he must see a kindred spirit, mustn't he, when he sees David, who's got faith in God bigger than fear in the reality of the world and what's presented to him. So his heart is knitted. He loves him as his own soul. We must remember that Jonathan is probably quite a lot older than David. So they're not the same age. From that clip the other day, it gives that healthy context of Saul is already an older man, probably in his 50s or 60s when this is going on. So Jonathan is probably in his mid-30s. And of course, we know that David is a young man. So there's at least a 20-year age gap. And friendship's got nothing to do with age, is it? You can have friends of different ages, but there's this incredible knitting of a soul as his own soul. David has got a gift on him. David has been anointed. But this is what happens next. Verse 6. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out, all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. And he said, they've ascribed to David 10,000, to me they've ascribed thousands. And what more can have the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre. as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. That's what we looked at then when we looked at David and Goliath. What was the X factor in that story? The Lord was with him. What is the X factor in our lives? The Lord is with us. The Lord is with him. He's jealous. He's angry. He's afraid. Verse 17. Then Saul said to David, here is my elder daughter, Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. So his strategy, how do I get rid of him? Let's keep putting him in harm's way. That elder daughter gets married to someone else. And fast forward to verse 20. Now Saul's daughter Michal loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. So he doesn't like him. He wants to put him in harm's way. Now, you must remember, Saul is the king. David is not from a wealthy background. And in those days, you'd have to have a dowry. Because ownership, isn't it? When a daughter goes to a family, well, they haven't got an inheritance in their soul, in their self. So you need to pay for that. There needs to be an equalization. What dowry does a king require? You need a lot of money. It's David's response. Picking up verse 23, second half. Does it seem a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation? And the servants of Saul told him this, so David spoke. Then Saul said, this shall you say to David, the king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that they may be avenged from the king's enemy. Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So he keeps wanting to put him in harm's way. That's his motivation. That's his underlying motivation. He's not interested in him being a son-in-law. He's jealous. He wants to take him out of the equation. What does David do? He brings 200 foreskins. He doubles it. Again, it's not the prettiest of the thoughts. You don't want to think on that too much, do you? That's an interesting wedding gift. But God's hand is with David. It doesn't work. Verse 20. But when Saul saw, he knew that the Lord was with David. He carries on. He's desperate to kill him. Chapter 19. He tries to kill him again. So it becomes more direct now. And Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. It doesn't get clearer than that. From trying to put him in harm's way, he is hell-bent on having him killed. Fast forward a little bit, verse 6. Jonathan pleads with his dad and says, listen, don't do this, you know, and he manages to listen. Verse 6. And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, and the Lord, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. But that doesn't last for long. Verse 8. And there was a war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow, so that they fled before him. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing the lyre, and Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. But he eluded Saul, so he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. So is that times 3 or is that times 2 referred to earlier? Things are getting pretty dangerous if you're a David. Saul is trying to make him a wall hanging. Verse 11. Saul sent messages to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. He really wants him dead. So even when he runs away, he's taking it up a gear now. But Michal, David's wife, told him, if you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed. So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. Michal took an image, laid it on the bed, and put a pillow of goat's hair at his head and covered it with clothes. Sometimes kids do that, don't they, when they hide and seek, you know, make a body under bed. She uses that tactic to buy him time. He flees, he escapes. picking it up in verse 22. Then he himself went to Ramah and came to the great well that is in Sukkah, and he asked, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they are at Naoth and Ramah. And he went there to Naoth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. And he went, as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah. Saul is in pursuit. He keeps sending a delegation out before him. Read it at your leisure. But as they keep sending the delegation out to catch him, they start prophesying. They start, God humbles them, and they start praising God and prophesying positively. So the people that are coming to harm him, the Spirit stops them, and even Saul himself, as we've just read, ends up prophesying. That fourth attempt on his life. And then we get that story, and I'm sure you've read it, and if you haven't, do take some time to read Jonathan warning David, because Jonathan is really grieved because he doesn't believe that his father wants to kill him, and David says, listen, there's this thing coming up, and I'm going to see, basically, there's this festival, I want to see, so I'm going to go back to the palace. In a nutshell, if this king notices you're gone and is asking, then I will know to warn you. And the king doesn't notice, but then he does. And then there's that story of Jonathan saying, I'm going to send my arrows. And if I say to the servant, they're on this side, it's okay for you to come back. But if I shoot them and I'm shouting to the servant, no, look, they're beyond you, it means that you can't come back. And that's a real short microcosm of these chapters, but it just shows how anger and bitterness and offense, the person that you should be so thrilled to have in your army, you're eventually desperately trying to kill him. And of course, then David goes into a time of exile, doesn't he? We'll read more about that. And even David's heart in that, how he remains postured, how he has godly respect for authority that's trying to kill him, it's incredible, isn't it? He's trying to be speared about four times, we reckon, and there's the direct threats and the attacks and the people being sent. But God is with him, and amidst all of that anger and bitterness and rage and jealousy, and even the New Testament talks about that, what causes division? It's often about us, it's often about our motives, and it's often about those selfish things inside of us. But in the midst of that, you know, he's beaten the giant, but now he's got that trouble within. He's got that trouble within his nation. In the midst of that, isn't it amazing how God raises up for him a true friend? A real friend. What kind of friends do you have? I've heard it said that you become like the people, you know, the five closest friends you have, you kind of become like them. And I often say to that, well, I better spend more time with Jesus. But it's true, isn't it? If you hang around with negative, critical, complaining people, guess what? You'll become a negative, complaining, critical person. It's just the fact of life, isn't it? Because like attracts like, and if you didn't start that way, you'll become that way. And be careful with your friendships. Be careful whose voices. But isn't it wonderful that Jesus calls us friend? I want us to turn over to John's Gospel. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Mind-boggling, really, that we have a God that became a person in the form of Jesus and calls us friends. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? Absolutely mind-boggling. Picking it up, John 15, you know the passage, I am the vine, but this is verse 12, picking up at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servant, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask The Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Amazing words, isn't it, of Jesus? We could dwell in those words. We could meditate on those words. But isn't it good to know that no matter what's going on in our life, Jesus wants that relationship with us. He wants us to hear his voice, to make that time and hear his voice, to press in. And that's what we're encouraging as a church. We want to get the basics. We want to be focusing on prayer. We want to be focusing on our intimacy with God. God wants to be your God. I struggle to call him friend because he's Almighty God. It humbles me that he calls us friends, isn't it? It humbles me that he loves us enough. He doesn't need me, but he chooses me. He doesn't need you, but he chooses you. He invites you to be part of his family. He invites you to be part of his redemptive plan. Isn't that amazing that Jesus wants to be friends? And no matter what we're going through, that's what it's about. And as a church, we really want to get increasing that prayer, that stuff that we do, that connection. And many of us do it in different ways, but it's so important. And we're going to have a week of prayer coming up. It's so important. Because unless God builds the house, we build in vain. Unless God is here. But prayer, there's something about that prayer, isn't it? And as we had the beautiful time of communion, it is about that aligning, isn't it? It's about getting to our knees and allowing God to be God in our life and to listen to his voice. And God wants us to go, even in that passage. You know, it's, you know, this isn't stuff we're making up as we're looking at the connect groups. This is Jesus. Take it up with Jesus. You know, this is what it says. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go. God is a sending God. God is a missional God. Mission has a church. That's us. He wants us to go and he wants us to bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Fruit that will abide. He wants us to do, ask the Father in my name. Whatever you ask in my Father's name. It talks about greater things than these. Somebody said to me recently, don't worry about the greater things in Jesus. Let's just do the things that Jesus did. And that's going to take, that takes a risk, doesn't it? To trust and to pray for the supernatural. And, well, you know what? If we don't try, if we don't stick our neck out, if we don't invite, if we don't tell, who's going to tell them? Who's going to share with them? Prayer, intimacy, looking outward. Living beyond ourselves. And then, of course, discipleship, isn't it? It's bearing fruit that shall abide. It's that duplicating. That's the whole aim. Success without a successor is not a success. And that's the whole plan, isn't it? And we would not be here if someone didn't come and share that message. And we need to journey. Who's our friends? Are our friends people that are... Have we got someone that's discipling us? And we've got someone that speaks into our life, that encourages us, that asks us the questions about our life, in a healthy way, our finance, our future, what we're doing. Have we got those people that we love and trust, that want to see us become more like him? Have we got people in our lives that we want to imitate? If you think of all your friends, do you want to be like them? Do you want to be like your friends, the people that you hang around? Do you want to be like them? Have you got friends that inspire you, that call you to that higher place, that when you're with them, you feel... Wow, there's something positive. There's something different here. This person is pointing me to Jesus. But equally, as we need friends, God has called you to be a friend. If you want it, that's that phrase, isn't it? If you want a friend, be a friend. And the true test of friendship is who's your 2 a.m. list? I call it the 2 a.m. list. Who do you phone at 2 a.m. in Manchester Airport? Who would you get out of bed? Who will come and get you? Who's your true friends? And if you want a friend, be a friend. There's that investment. It's a two-way relationship. But it's such a powerful, beautiful story, isn't it? Jonathan and David, this beautiful friendship. There's that incredible... Where would David be without Jonathan in these years with all this is going on? Do you think he would have given up? Do you think he would have been taken out of his calling? It's so important to have people that we plug into. That's why I'm purposeful in making sure that I plug into other godly men and other godly people that will correct me if I'm going off on when or point me to the Father. We have to be intentional. We can't be discipled outside of community. We all need community. Who's your Jonathan right now? Do you have a Jonathan in your life? We know Helen does. Do we have a Jonathan? And in a busy world, can I encourage you to invest time in good friends, in friendships, in people, in that community that will point you to Jesus, that will help you to become more like Him? Romans 12, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. That's a lovely one, isn't it? Hebrews 10:24. Consider how you can spur one another on. Encourage. When was the last time you encouraged someone? Encouragement is such a powerful thing, isn't it? When you believe in someone, when you get behind someone and say, I believe in you. Relationships can be messy. I remember reading a book. I went away. I often run in the mountains and in the youth hostel. It was Relationships a Mess Worth Making. And relationships can be messy, can't they? They can be difficult. But Colossians is that 3 verse 13, isn't it? Forgive as I forgive you. And we've had a beautiful time of communion. But the end of the Lord's Prayer, unless you forgive, your Father won't forgive you. And let's not let unforgiveness, let's not little things grow into big things. Because that's what happens with Saul. And as we just take a big step back from that picture, we can see there's a spiritual battle going on here as well, isn't it? There's something spiritually going on. But God is still sovereign, isn't it? When you look at David's life, no matter what Saul is doing, and somehow in God's providence, God uses this time in David's life to prepare him to really bring out who he really is. Because he wasn't ready to lead the nation at 15 when he struck the giant. He needed to go through that process. Some call it the University of Tough Knocks, and many of us have gone through some tough knocks in our life. Let's just close in prayer.